Summer Nights again this Thursday evening, July the 1st. Glad to have you listening in. Boy, it's a rainy one out there, a stormy one, but we got a lot of good things going on right here in the studio with Grace Cafe from North Royalton. A bunch of people in here with the Word of God, men and women. I got to make sure I put that women in there. Preaching and teaching and giving you the Word of God from every single area they can. So join us in the Bible study this hour. The number is 1-888-281-1110.
I want to thank you all for listening, and I want to give special thanks to those who put us on the radio, made this radio show possible through their donations. I want to, in fact, I think we ought to give them, those people a big, big round of applause.
A lot of folks out there.
Yes.
Thank
yes.
you all. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
And now I'd like to introduce the woman in the group here, the one and only Denise Tillip.
Good evening.
Yay. Yay. Hi, Denise. Yay. Good
Hi,
to see you. It's good to see you here.
I tell you, this is a lively Bible study. I lovingly refer to this as the sweaty Bible study because, boy, we start off sweaty and we end sweatier.
Ricardo throws his towels in after the show.
This is a lot of work. You know, we just want you to know that we love the Lord with all our hearts, and we seek to lift up the name of Jesus, and we also seek to be used of Him. You know, those of you that have been with us for a couple of weeks, you're probably scratching your head saying, you got to be kidding me. These guys come into a conservative Christian radio station, and in a handful of verses, no, not even a handful, a ton of verses, call the church, the body of Christ, back to believing the full counsel of God. Yep, that's what we're doing.
It seems audacious.
Yeah, and it makes people uncomfortable because if you haven't been in those verses and your pastor hasn't exposited on them, then what we do, we look like we're shocking. But we're not shocking. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't have anything against any caller, any person that wants to call in and has a different opinion. We know where the battle is. And
did you just make up a word, Denise?
What word?
Exposited.
No, that's a legitimate.
Oh, okay.
That's a legitimate verb.
We also know that digging into the Greek is not a whole lot of fun. Hey, let's tell the truth, you guys. When they were doing dangling participles and indicative verbs and da 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 da, you were sick that day, weren't you?
What's an indicative verb?
Yeah,
I wasn't even. No, sure we were sick. But the sound word thing, remember? We were talking about a pattern of sound words. And a lot of people think it's boring to talk about words. But boy, some big doctrines rise and fall on words.
The other thing that you really have to remember is, and this is the thing that, it just didn't dawn on me. Paul is telling Timothy that false teachers and false gospels and all that kind of stuff are going to go out. All right, when did he tell him that? Was it last week? 6 months ago?
No.
500 years ago?
No.
What's your guess?
I don't know. Well, it was around 60 A.D.
Yeah, so like 1900.
Yeah, a long time ago.
30 years ago. So what, they went out for a week and a half? Until Paul got killed, and then Satan stopped doing it, stopped messing with the Word of God, and now it doesn't. No messing has happened since what? We got on the air.
No, that can't be right.
No. This is the doctrines. The doctrines of demons have been fully operational for centuries, and the hard thing is for us in the body of Christ to come to a point where we see the problem of pride. When I was a brand new believer, 16 years ago, and I started reading the scriptures, and I was reading about the Pharisees as a babe in Christ, I would say, wow, how did they not know it was Jesus? How did they not know? I mean, he came in on the cult, the miracles, the teaching. How could they not know it was Jesus? And I even said, oh, this is hard to admit. In my pride, I said, you know, if I was there, I would have believed it was Jesus. I would have known he was the Messiah. Man. And yet, when you search the scriptures and you get a little bit higher up on the ladder of understanding, my babysitter gave, hi, Erica. She gave me that. She said, it's just like climbing up a ladder, Mrs. Tillip. You can't step on the first rung and jump to the top of the ladder. You got to go up the ladder one rung at a time.
Good.
And we find in Acts 3:18 and Acts 4:27 that it was God who predetermined that the Son should die. Acts 2:24. And how is it today? The thing that gets me today is that, like the Pharisees of old, the church cannot handle an expanded concept of Christ. You see, they couldn't handle an expanded concept of Christ 2,000 years ago. Coming on a cult, a carpenter, a lowly prophet, not a king, not fanfare, not buggies, not horses, not chariots, not crowns. He couldn't have been the Messiah. They knew he was not the Messiah. That's not what they were told by their teachers. The Pharisees wanted a king. Their minds could not handle a carpenter. And today we have the same thing. The church today cannot handle the expanded concept of Jesus, the matchless Son of God, who was fully capable of fulfilling the mission God sent him to do, which was to reconcile the entire universe. That's my opening remark.
That's a good one.
And since, you know, I know this is hard, since we've been here, we've really been looking at the big picture. I know this is radio that you're not used to hearing, maybe not in this time slot anyway, or maybe in a lot of other Christian radio stations. Can I dare say this, that a lot of the conversations are on our small scale. We're concerned about our churches and our outreaches. And I know maybe from this time slot at this station, you're used to hearing about churches, what they are doing, even some of the voiceovers for this show, how churches are changing the community or impacting Cleveland, how you can join a certain church. But you're hearing something different on this show, and we're only here for a short time, but this is not our interest. We have no self-interest. We're not here to promote ourselves, to tell you what we're doing or how we are changing the community or how we are impacting Cleveland. If you've been listening to us, you know that. We are not trying to build a church. We're not trying to get you to join Grace Cafe. There's nothing here to join. And we certainly haven't been begging anyone for money. What we are here to do is not to tell you what any church is doing, but what God is doing and has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're not here to tell you how we are impacting Cleveland. I'll say that again. But how God, through Christ, has impacted the whole world, the whole universe. So this is a different kind of show. Some people might be frustrated with us. Well, when are you guys going to delve into the problems in our community? When are you going to have an altar call? Well, there are plenty of those on other radio stations. We could do that. But God has directed us to look at big, big subjects that don't often get talked about. We care critically about the name of God, His reputation, His honor, His glory. That is our concern. We're not concerned about how our church looks or how we look. We're concerned, how is God being presented? See, that's our passion. We have taken pains, if you've listened to us, especially the last couple nights, we have taken pains to undo false traditions of men concerning God. Mark chapter 7 says that Jesus accused some of his day of even repudiating God's word in order to preserve their traditions. And this is where Denise was coming from. This is still happening today. And this week, you know, is Eternal Torment Week on Grace Cafe. We are using the scriptures over and over again, opening up words to you, opening up concordances. We're refuting eternal torment. We have patiently taken you through God's Word And if you've been with us the last two nights, we have proven, at the risk of redundancy, for concerning the word ion and ionion, which the adjective ionion having to do with eternal, translated eternal punishments. We have taken pains to show you that this is not the case, that it's a limited period of time, that they've been wrongly translated forever and everlasting. And when these words are treated consistently, then the doctrine of eternal torment disappears. I'm beginning to wonder if anybody cares if the doctrine of eternal torment is false or not. I'm getting the impression that the attitude of the church is, well, we're saved, and we really don't care what happens to the rest of them. I'm just getting that impression. It's almost like, well, let's glory in our own salvation. Let's pat ourselves and talk among ourselves and talk about our outreach, and never mind God's credibility in sending a Savior that supposedly that came to save sinners, as Kurt told us. Kurt mentioned this verse in 1 Timothy. He came to save sinners, and all have sinned. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's around verse 15. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. Therefore, Jesus Christ came into the world to save all. Our so-called heresy is believing that He successfully did that job. Some would like us, I think, to get more churchy. Some would like us to maybe, I don't know, I'm not being funny here, but I mean, play organ music or get in the right mood or maybe touch emotions to excite your soul. You know, maybe people want to hear personal testimonies, things like that. We could do that. We could do that. I could tell you of a time 20 years ago this past April when I saw a movie called Jesus of Nazareth, and God used that movie in my life. The man that played Jesus, Robert Powell, there was something about his eyes. God used that movie. And when I saw my Savior dragging His cross, and I saw the sweat and the blood on His brow, and I saw Him bearing that burden to Calvary, that shook me up. It shook me up something fierce. I remember going to my room. I was 19 years old, and I knelt at my bed, and I wept, and I wept, and I said, "My God, please, I have to know what happened at that hill. I have to know." I knew that somehow a lot of things depended on that day and what happened on that hill. And I prayed, "God, please let me know what happened. Tell me the implications of the cross." And over time, He has done that. You know, people sometimes when I give my testimony, they'll cry. But when I talk about Christ's work and what He did accomplish, that His work concerns not our sins only, but also those of the whole world, which is 1 John 2:2. That He took away the sins of the whole world, John 1:29. When I tell people that He is the Savior of all mankind, 1 Timothy 4:10. All of a sudden, the faces fall. You can just see when I tell this to people, there's a change in their countenance. I get a disapproving look on the face. This is curious to me. It's distressing to me that when we're speaking of our salvation, tell me about yourself. Let's hear you tell me about you, and I'll tell you about me. And we get excited and we cry. And yet when we lift the picture and show that Christ's work applies to the world, there are no tears. There is no hallelujah glorying in what God has done for all humanity. And I wonder why. Is it that people are uncomfortable with the big pictures? Most believers, I think, are stuck in a small personal box of personal salvation. Touch me. Tell me your testimony. Make me feel good. Let's revel in our salvation. Let's cry together about what God has done for us. We're serenading ourselves with organ music and talk about what God has done for us, in this little box. This radio show is different because we here at this table are more concerned about what God has accomplished rather than what we have or are accomplishing. Not many realize what God has accomplished for all mankind and the world at that cross through His Son. Why don't people cry over this? Why don't people cry and say, oh, this is sounds such good news. Let us follow you in the scriptures. Show us every detail. Instead, we're met with resistance. I don't want this to be true. I want to stay in my box. It's too big for me. It's too big for me. I don't really want to know about it. I'm turning you off already. I'm turning you off in my mind. I don't want to hear about it. I want to stay in my box. And really, I'm saved. That's all that matters. Why don't people cry over this? You know, this is why I think, and I think people in the church profess a burden for souls. Oh, we want the world to be saved. There's a burden for souls out there. That's what I hear. But I think it's a sham. I think it's a front, because when told that God is going to actually accomplish in the fullness of times through Christ the very thing that they have this, quote, burden for, they're disappointed. They're upset. They're offended that God would save that guy. Like Israel of old, they stopped their ears. We know who's going to hell. Don't trouble us with the facts. God is giving, in this 5 weeks, a window of revelation. This isn't the ordinary type of program. I understand that. One day you will see the extent of His work. It might not be in this age, but you will see that what we are telling you is true. You're learning it here, and we're opening up the Word. You're learning it here early. I sometimes feel like we're born out of season. This belief, the reconciliation of all through the blood of Christ, is going to be real popular teaching someday. When you see it happen. It's not popular now. But now that you have heard it, and now that we have presented the facts, you are accountable to God for having heard it and rejected it. If you do reject this, if you have an honest, open heart, you will see what we are saying. If you're already prejudiced against anything like this and you shut it off, then it's harder for you at the judgment seat of Christ than it would be if you had never heard these truths. We'd like to bring the church out of the dark ages of belief into the light of Christ.
And we'd also like to introduce our other three panelists. Panelists? People sitting around the Grace
show?
Cafe. The Grace Cafe studio table, which is filled with Diet Pepsi, all kinds of good stuff. And that's Charlie Cronk and Kurt Downing and Ken Pridemore. Yes, when the Spirit of God draws you to know the truth, the change is in the heart.
You know, we do want to make sure that everybody knows the tape series available called the Sovereignty Series. He has out one tape that is called Is Salvation Free or Isn't It? We'll be back after the break for more of Grace Cafe.
Thank you, Denise, and thank you all for listening to Summer Nights on WCCB. There's a lot more. Let's get back to Grace Cafe.
Thank you, Ricardo. Yeah, those tapes are available. The set Denise mentioned, the Sovereignty Series, that's an 8-tape set. Gets into a lot of detail on the sovereignty of God and all the objections to it. And I also have a tape that goes along with what we've been talking. Is salvation free or isn't it? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Got a tape on that right to that address. And what you mentioned, the Sin Series, too. If you have a bad habit you can't get over, and we're going to go around the table and find out what your guys' bad habits are. No, we're not. If you're feeling guilty about
chocolate,
okay, here. I got a Hershey bar for you. If you feel guilty about sins God isn't even reckoning to you, then get this tape. We're going to talk about sin in 2 weeks when we come back here. For all you folks who feel guilty, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments and things like that. So no charge for the tapes. Just write for them. Thank you. We had some callers last night. Now, I would like to give a piece of advice to anyone who likes to call. Before you dial the number, take a couple deep breaths. Relax. Maybe have somebody massage your back a little bit. You'll get a nice, cool glass of water and ask us a question or make a comment. Don't call us mad, okay? Just a suggestion. I got sent to hell twice last night over the phone. Which hell? Yeah, you were just going to ask that. Mike was leaning toward it. Okay, but, you know, our callers have had good, there's a couple good questions you have to really pull out because, I mean, the questions are coming like 10 a minute, some of these mm-hmm. calls, and we just can't, you know, it's like a bombardment. That's why I say it's good to be calm and have one thought in mind if you call, but I'd like to address just a couple things here that needed to be addressed. One caller asked last night, well, if all are saved in the fullness of times, what do we do? What kind of gospel do we preach? Well, for one thing, that all are saved and that Christ is a successful Savior, that is the gospel, okay? That is the good news. But that doesn't mean we just sit around and do nothing, because the key question is, we don't know who God has granted aeonian life. You remember I told you yesterday, it's not eternal life at stake in the Scriptures. That's a mistranslation. It's life age-lasting, or life during the eons. We don't know who God has chosen. Aeonian life is a gift, Romans 6:23. We don't know. So we put out the truth. We put out the good news. And we don't know who's going to respond. We don't know who God has chosen ahead of time. But they respond to what? A message. The person has to hear it. So how can they believe unless they hear? So we put out the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? It's helpful to know what it is before you teach it. There's a false gospel going out, mainly that Christ made it possible for you to save yourself by believing in him, the cross as a potentiality. And we don't agree with that. So we would say the gospel is that we're teaching today is in accord with Paul's gospel, which is God is conciliated to the world, 2 Corinthians 5. You see, that's not taught today. That's an unknown thing. Many don't believe God is conciliated to the world. He's only conciliated to you if you can believe in him. He's conciliated.
Give that again, though. Where is it at?
It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:18.
As a potential listener here, you know, if I'm sitting in my living room and you say the word conciliation, I don't even know what that means. I understand reconciliation as it, you know, relates to marriage or something like that. Maybe you could just touch on that word conciliation as you're explaining that real quick.
Okay. Conciliation is a restoration of friendship. That's conciliation. And conciliation is one-sided. Reconciliation is mutual. There's two sides. So God is conciliated to man. He is no longer holding their offenses against them. That sounds shocking, but I'm reading this in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. All is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation. This is what we're supposed to be dispensing today, of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. Now see, what's the first list thing you do when you're supposedly teaching the Orthodox gospel? First, make them all aware of their sin. Tell them how sinful they are and how God doesn't like them. And unless they make a confession of faith or be baptized, then God will like them. That's the standard procedure. First, tell them how, you know, they're not in a good standing with God, and they need to do this, confess, and do this, and then God will like them. That's not the gospel. No, it says that God is conciliated to them. That's our message. God is conciliated to you. Now, what are you going to do? What do you think about that? It's a fact. See, we're not dangling a carrot in front of them. God will be conciliated to you if you cooperate and accept him. No, it's not that at all. Conciliation is one-sided. Now, if a person receives that, and we don't know who God has chosen to give belief to, he doesn't give it to everybody in this age. That's obvious. Look around you. We don't know, so we just put out the word of conciliation, and we say, be reconciled to God, verse 21. Be reconciled to God. That's the mutual part. When they receive the conciliation, they're reconciled. Yet the whole activity depends on God giving the faith. We just create a frame for God to paint a masterpiece in. How does that sound? We entreat, and that's a frame, and God fills the frame. So that's what we do. This is a true presentation of the gospel, and with this, there is no glorying. That's right. And I have heard when Billy Graham gives an altar call, I have heard this, he will actually tell people, now don't pray for them. Don't pray for them at this time. They need to make an independent decision. And really, that's as terrible as that is. At least it's consistent. At least it's consistent because according to the doctrine of free will, God cannot influence you. If God does influence you to believe, you're not free. See? So don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. They have to make this independent decision. As terrible as it is, at least that's consistent. But that is not the gospel. That God does not influence a person, that's ridiculous. Only God can give faith. That's why we say there's no boasting. So there's a lot of confusion. So to the caller, I would say, before you can teach the gospel, you have to know the gospel. But we still proclaim that God is conciliated. None of this, if you do this, God will do this. No, God has done this already. He is conciliated to you. He is perfectly at peace with you through Christ. You know, and everyone will eventually be given belief. Another caller wondered about Colossians 1:20. He said, and we didn't answer him adequately, I thought, and we don't want to be accused of dodging questions. We just can't answer 10 of them thrown at us in a matter of 30 seconds. So let's go there quickly. I don't want to spend too much time with this because we have to get on our subject. But Colossians 1:20 is a verse we have been touching on quite a bit here, and it's a critical verse that through him, through Christ, God is going to reconcile everything to him, making peace. That's where conciliation comes in. This does tie in with our verse in 2 Corinthians 5, making peace through the blood of his cross, and through him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Stop. Paul's thought stops there.
You notice that does say he will reconcile, so it will end up being two-sided.
Yes, good point. You see, yeah, he doesn't just say he's going to conciliate the world, the all to him. He's going to reconcile. Yeah, that's a good point, Charlie. That proves that this will be a two-way. It will be two-way eventually because he made peace through the blood of his cross, and that's powerful blood. How good is the blood? That's what this whole week comes down to. How good is the blood of Christ? We say it's so good that it's going to reconcile all to him, all creation. And what's the all of the context? Everybody says you got to take the all of the context. Quite true. The all of the context is found in verse 16. In him is all created. Everything created will return to him. And again, Romans 11:36 backs that up. The caller said, yes, but what about in verse 22? When he says, if you're persisting in the faith, okay, down in verse, I guess it's verse 23. Well, Paul has completed his thought of verse 20, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens, period. And now in verse 21, he's taking up the case of the Colossians personally. And you, okay, you personally, being once estranged and enemies in comprehensions, yet now he reconciles by his body of flesh, to present you holy and flawless. We've told you that God is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. 1 Timothy 4:10. Some come to believe before others. The Colossians are in on it now. So he's dealing with them now.
That's why it says, yet now he reconciles.
Yeah, yet now. Good. Thanks, Kurt. Yet now he reconciles. Right. He doesn't... Remember, it's a... He's not going to save all at once.
First, right. Romans 3:21. Yet now, apart from law, righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets. Yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith is for all and on all that are believing. So the faith is for all.
It's for all.
It's on all that are believing, or the now that he reconciles.
Right.
So there's precedence for that.
Not everybody believes at the same time. And we haven't hit this very hard. So and along with this, I'd like to present to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that says, for there is one God and one mediator of God and mankind, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all, the testimony in its own eras. You see, he is the ransom for all, but we will not see the testimony of that in its own eras. And we've been telling you that there's two eons to come. Ephesians 2:8 says that in the oncoming eons, he is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Yet we're told that if you don't believe in this life, it's all over. Well, this is an age of grace, not the age of grace. This is an age of grace, but we won't see the exceeding riches of that until the years to come. And, you know, we always back ourselves up 3, 4, 5, 6 times. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that, you know, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be made alive. Yet each in his own class, or I think the King James says there, King James is pretty good there, each in his own order. That's good. See, Christ, the first fruit, he's the first one made alive beyond the reach of death. That's what that Greek word is there. My version calls it vivified. It's immortality. Christ, the first fruit, thereupon those who are Christ in his presence. That's us. Parousia, his presence. When he returns, he's going to change his saints, those who are those like the Colossians there in chapter 1, verse 23. Thereafter, the consummation. What happens there? Something real big happens there. He abolishes death. And there's only one death operating at that time. It's the second death. And it's at that time, at what Paul calls the consummation, that the rest of mankind comes in. So
that'll be the final testimony.
That will be the full era, the final testimony. And as we say, this doesn't happen all at once. We're not saying that. That's why, see, we can calmly look at the world now. A lot of the evangelism, so-called, done today is done. Let's hurry. We've got to evangelize. We're going to beat the bushes. We're going to go out in the strength of the flesh. And it's just a traumatic thing. And hurry up, scare as many people into heaven as you can. See, we don't have to do that because we have a calm, spirit-filled ministry where we do put forth the word, but it's not in a state of panic. We're not going ahead of God's program because we know that God has a plan where all will come, all will be given faith in the proper era. This is not the era. This is the era of the flock, the little flock.
We're not so excited, or not, I won't say excited, but we're not running around in chaos because we have an expectation, right? We've got a great expectation.
We rely on the living God.
Because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and know what the riches of his glory. Dare to go where we don't understand. Believe the unbelievable. Receive the inconceivable. And see beyond the wildest imagination. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that he was praying that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. And that's what we're doing here at Grace Cafe. We want you to stretch and see the glory, see the liberty, the freedom in Christ with this message of grace.
He's too cool. I may sound juvenile compared to these guys. I don't really give a rip. I love, I'm not kidding. I mean, look at that verse. I know you want other things. You got to talk about other things. When I look at 2 Corinthians 5:18, and you read that whole thing, 18, 19, 20, 21, you guys, you can't keep hanging out on one verse. You got to take the full counsel of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Wow. You know,
that's a huge verse.
But the thing is, we just weren't, again, all those other verses that seem to say that there's judgments and all this stuff, you know. Wow, Satan is a master.
And there are judgments.
Yeah, there
sure.
are.
But
there
they
are.
Work toward this goal.
This is the goal. This is the big picture. At the end of it all, God gets the glory. And the battle is always flesh wants a piece of the pie. And that's what all of our twisted doctrine centers around. Every single time we twist the scriptures, it's to elevate flesh and diminish the cross of Christ. I've had enough.
Yeah, you're right. You have to pry people's fingers off that doctrine of free will. That's the last thing people want to let go of. They got to have at least give me 1/10 of a piece of credit, please, for this salvation. You got to pry people's fingers away from that doctrine and show them that it is not out of you. It is a gracious gift of God. And that's radical teaching. And there's a lot of unbelievers in Christianity today. One more wrap up here for one of the callers. I think this was last night. Somebody took us to Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. And I think it's important to respect these good questions that come up that other people probably are wondering about concerning the so-called unpardonable sin. If you were with us last night, somebody took us there and asked, it won't be forgiven in this world or in that which is to come. And the caller said, well, it will never be forgiven because Jesus said it won't be forgiven in that which is to come. My contention was he was referring to in the age to come it wouldn't be forgiven. Does that make complete sense?
Yeah.
Did I make any sense there? I was listening to myself talk, and I'm wondering if I did. But listen, I believe that I was right in that it won't be forgiven in this age or the next age. And I pointed out to the caller that there were at least two ages to come. And I got that from Ephesians 2:4. Verse 7, I think, that in the ages to come. So there are at least two ages. But I was wrong in that I implied that it would be forgiven after that time. Actually, I am willing to concede that the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this might shock you, some of you people here at the table, will not be forgiven, ever.
Right.
In the sense that the penalty will be carried out. The question is, what is the penalty for this sin? Okay, what is the penalty? Our caller assumed that the penalty was eternal damnation. But nowhere in the context does it say that. I think the caller last night kept warning us over and over again, you guys are adding to the Scripture. No, I think our caller was doing that by assuming that the penalty for the so-called unpardonable sin was eternal torment. It's not. Those people will not be entering the kingdom. That sin will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And what's the age to come? The thousand-year kingdom. It will not be forgiven. And again, the question is, what's the penalty then? That they will not enter the kingdom. If a criminal is sentenced to a prison term, let's say a guy robs the 7-Eleven store. He's sentenced to 3 years in prison. 3 years later, we see the guy at Wendy's. Hey, what are you doing out? Your sin must have been forgiven. He says, no, my sin was not forgiven. I paid the penalty, and the penalty was 3 years in prison. Now I'm out. The penalty for this sin is not eternal torment. It's you don't get in that kingdom. You are cast out of the kingdom for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a darn sight short of eternity. That person will eventually be justified. That's even better than forgiveness. How do I know that? Romans 5, 18 and 19. Any Israelite, and besides, this whole unpardonable sin was only for Israelites.
Right.
It doesn't apply to us today. You know, because they rejected the testimony of Christ in that day. But those Israelites that won't get in the kingdom, their sin is not forgiven because they pay the penalty. They're out. They're booted out. You're out of the kingdom. Tears, burned up, bye, gone. Until they raise at the great white throne. Okay, how destroyed are they? They still got to stand before the great white throne. What happens to them then? Second death. Well, death is abolished, and they eventually have to be justified because Romans 5:18 tells us that through one man, condemnation came to the whole race. Thus also, through one man, justification comes to all. That's Romans 5:18 and 19. So let's not write them off. Let's write them out of the kingdom.
Yeah.
I believe what Jesus said, and it's very serious. I do not water down these judgments. Neither do I make them more than what the Scripture makes them. So who's adding to the Scripture here? That's my question. And then I told you in that verse was in Matthew. We also said that in Matthew 1, verse 21, a messenger of the Lord said that Jesus would save his people from their sins. Did I get that passage right? Is it 1:21? Yeah, that you shall be calling his name Jesus. He shall be saving his people from their sins. So you got to believe all of Scripture, my friends. We've been saying that. You have to believe the whole counsel of God. And for this to be true, that he shall be saving his people from their sins, then those who are not pardoned the so-called unpardonable sin must eventually be saved from their sins, and they will be. It just won't be during the thousand-year kingdom. And hey, we wrapped that one up.
Go ahead.
What were you going to do, think about Paul.
All you got to do is think,
about Paul during the break. We'll think about Paul during the break.
Thank you.
Oh, we love it when our endings are real sloppy like this. Hey, we're amateurs.
After the break. You too can be on radio.
And it's a good thing to know that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise.
I qualify.
You call me foolish.
We'll be back in just a few minutes with more of Grace Cafe.
Ladies and gentlemen, the salvation of all, the truth, that the cross will reach every son and daughter of Adam and bring them out eventually from death and condemnation and sin. As great as that truth is not the gospel. It is, if I can say it this way, a result of the gospel. I know many people who, and this is important, who emphasize the salvation of all. It's like it's their pet thing, which I'm not disparaging that. That information needs to get out there, and that will probably lead people to want to know more about Christ. But the announcement of the salvation of all is not the same as the announcement of the evangel of the grace of God. Again, the evangel of the grace of God will result in the salvation of all. As proof of this, I know many people who believe in the salvation of all, and this is possible to do. You can believe in the salvation of all without knowing anything about the gospel. You're believing in a result without touching the cause. You're looking at the effect and not the cause. Maybe that's a better way to say that. The cause is the most important element. We can teach on the salvation of all day. It's a great truth, but again, it may lead to saving faith, but it itself is not saving faith. Because nobody knows if you just say that how we got there. Now, it's important, whenever we announce the salvation of all, that we base it on the cross of Christ. That this thing does not come about because humanity is too good to be separated from God for eternity. That would be the tenet of universalism. We don't herald that truth because God is too good to send anyone to an eternity of torment or to annihilate them, which would be a tenet of Unitarians. Because we are neither universalists nor Unitarians. And don't ever let anybody saddle you with that handle. Oh, I hear you're a universalist. The first thing you need to say is, no, I'm not. Or you could say, excuse me, have I ever called you a name? I like that one myself. You're not a Unitarian. What are you? Well, you believe in the effectiveness of Jesus Christ's work on the cross to eliminate sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I believe he was successful. That's what I am. That's what I believe. Another way to put it more succinctly would be, I believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. What do you guys believe? We believe a crazy thing. Well, what is it? Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. Oh, yeah, I believe that too. Really? Do you believe in the salvation of all? No. Well, then you don't believe Jesus Christ was greater than Adam. Adam condemned the entire race. Jesus Christ does not extract that same race. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says he does. It's a denial of the power of the cross. So what is the gospel? Well, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the best presentation of it. And I'm going to tell you the best way, after you read this verse, the best way to present it. We must not ever present the evangel as a challenge to the human. We must not present it as an if-then proposition. We must not ever hearken back to the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, the old covenant, as we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Now I am making known to you, brethren, the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you are retaining what I said, and bringing the evangel to you outside, and except you believe feignedly." See, the retaining of it is proof that you actually received it. This is interesting, because if you hear it, if you hear what Paul's about to announce, and if you really believe it, you'll retain it. But if it slips away quickly, and you're quickly shaken from it, then it's questionable whether you ever believed it in the first place or not. Now, it is possible that you can receive it, and you've got it, and then you can be dissuaded temporarily from it. I suppose that that is possible. There's two ways you can lose it. There's only one way you can lose it. You can lose it if you never had it. I guess once you have it, you can't lose it. Let's put it that way. Once you have it, you can't lose this evangel. But there, it could be evidence that you really never had it in the first place. And that would be if you don't retain it. It slips away. It's like, where did that go? You were all gung-ho about it, and then you just kind of got distracted, went off on another path, started believing other weird stuff, like New Age stuff. Well, you never really believed it then. You're a feigned believer. Anyway, here is the announcement of the evangel. "I give over to you among the first," this is verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, "what also I accepted, that Christ died for our sins." He died for a purpose. He actually died. He didn't go on living in another form. "He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was entombed." In case you don't realize what death is, he was entombed, not his body. He, Jesus Christ, was entombed. Paul just adds that as a little flavor there, just to say that in case you don't know what death is, he was entombed. He died and he didn't go to heaven. He was entombed, and he has been roused the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. You don't read anything there about he's the savior of all humanity. That comes later in this chapter. Paul gets into that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, talking about, "In fact, through a human came death, through a human also comes the resurrection of the dead, even as in Adam all are dying. Now we're getting to the salvation of all, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class." Glorious truths here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. So how do we prevent, many people prevent the evangel, but how do we present the evangel? You present it as God, through Christ and Christ alone, through the death of Christ, is now conciliated to the world, not reckoning your offenses to them. This will shock anyone you tell it to. And again, this is a nice way to lead to the salvation of all eventually. But again, the salvation of all is technically not the gospel. Because you can believe in the salvation of all without even believing this message, what I just read you, Christ died. We need to announce the source. We need to announce the cause. Then we can begin unrolling for people, unraveling the glorious effects of the evangel. I want you to herald the cause, herald Christ. And this is the most direct relief that people are going to get when you tell them this. They're going to be relieved to hear this. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, "Yet all is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ." Conciliate, they see, through Christ. This relates it right back to 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1, 1 through 4. "He conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation," that is, the giving away of the conciliation. What conciliation? This thing that happened at the cross. Explain it more in more detail, Martin. Okay, I'll let Paul do it in verse 19. "How that God was in Christ," God was doing it in his Son, conciliating the world, not just us, not just believers, conciliating the world to himself. Here's the shocker: not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. You give them the 1-2 punch. You give them, you don't give them the salvation of all. That's not the evangel. It's great, but this is where you start. Christ on the cross. Christ died for something, for sins. And he was entombed, which proves that he died. And he was raised from the dead. You can't be raised from the dead unless you're dead. So therefore, the Trinity screws all that up. The Trinity is a roadblock to this truth. Free will is a roadblock to this truth. Because free will says that you are delivered from your sins by a personal decision. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, 1 through 4, Christ died for sin. So free will blows it up. The Trinity blows it up. That's why I hate those two teachings. That's why they're satanic in nature, because they keep people from believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the result of this work of Christ is that Christ is now conciliated to you. They don't hear that. People don't hear that message. If anybody has any familiarity with church or so-called evangelists, the way they present it, you can go to the how-to list of modern-day evangelism, how to be an evangelist. My first recommendation was, if you want to be an evangelist, learn what the evangelist. That would be first, but not many people do that. So this is very rare what you're hearing here. In their list of things to do, you must convict people of their sins. You are a sinner bound for hell. That's your default setting subsequent to the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. How can that be? Simply this: the sacrifice of Christ for your sins didn't work. Oops, it didn't work. You have to do it. So people are convicted, falsely, wrongly, maliciously, stupidly, ignorantly. This, God is at peace with you. Jesus Christ took away your sins at the cross. Now, I know for a fact that everyone has eternal life. Not everyone has aeonian life. We don't know who has aeonian life. There's that tricky little translation where the word translated eternal in the modern versions has been mistranslated. You can find this out in any concordance. Translated eternal, it's the Greek word aionios. It means aeonian, having to do with eons, having to do with time. That's a word. It's in the dictionary. Look it up. E-O-N-I-A-N, aeonian. It's in the dictionary, the English dictionary, having to do with eons. It's an adjective. Anyway, you present to people, God's at peace with you. Well, wait a minute. Don't I have to make a decision for that to happen? No. Wait a minute. It's just, how could it be? Because of Christ. Because God was conciliated to the world through Christ. And now he's now smiling on you. Some crazy bird just landed outside the car. There he goes. I was going to show him to you here. You tell people that all enmity, all upsetness, all strife, all anger is on your side of the clouds here. God's the sunshine. He's smiling on you. And the only reason you feel like crap, sir or madam, is because you have been led to believe, you've been misled by people telling you that God is angry at you. He's an angry God. He's an angry God. He's a vindictive God. And you have to hurry up and like him before you die, or he has no choice but to send you to an eternity of torment. That's not the gospel. They think that's the gospel. Oh my God. That is so not the gospel. That is a threat with God's name illicitly put on it. Here's a crazy bird over here. This bird's, when you see this thing, you see that crazy, a duck or something. It's an ugly duck. You see that thing? All right. So imagine the delight when people hear that God is conciliated. Conciliation means peace. God is at peace. God is so relaxed, so calm concerning the world because of Christ. Now, if somebody receives that truth, if they accept that, then boom, they have aeonian life. But you're not challenging them to believe in God or die. You're telling them you're taken care of. You have eternal life. Christ died for the sake of all humanity. But I want you to know personally, sir or madam, that God is at peace with you. That's what conciliation is. It's one-way peace from God's side to the human side. When the human receives this truth and goes, yes, then it becomes mutual, and we call it reconciliation. That person then becomes reconciled to God, because as they stand, they're probably not reconciled to God. They're probably pissed off at God because of having grown up in a church or a religion. You're telling them that their sins have been taken care of. And then you say, they say, well, what should I do? And we say, believe it. Now, we know they can't believe it unless God causes them to believe it. But their belief brings them into, I'll get more into this tomorrow. I was going to do it today, but I didn't have a problem because I'm busy trying to show you cool birds in the parking lot here of the shopping mall, shopping center. That was a mistake, me trying to show you the birds. They've never heard anything like this. And you don't present it, again, as a challenge. You present it as something that has been finished by Christ. And then when they receive it, then they come into aeonian life. They come into a knowledge of it. And then that's the spark that brings them into a life that endures for the eon. So they're not, at that point, they're not just saved for eternity. And if they don't believe it, if they say, well, I just don't believe that, then you just shrug and say, well, I told you the truth. And you say, you have to admit, you don't hear this at church. And they'll say, no, don't hear that at church. That God is smiling on you. He's not challenging you. He's not mad at you. He's not waiting for you. He doesn't hope you perform for him so that he can save you. No, they don't hear that. They don't hear that. But now they're going to hear it because we're heralds. I just don't want you to start on the wrong foot and think that the salvation of all is everything. It's definitely the fruit of Christ's work. And if somebody starts becoming interested in that topic, it's a good way to get somebody interested, because most of the world has been turned away from God because of that freaking teaching. So if you tell them that's not true, that's a good way. But you can't stop there. It's a good way to introduce them to the Christ who did that. How would you like to meet the Christ who did that? How do I do that? How do I meet that Christ? And what did he do for me? You're telling me he saved the whole world. I like this Christ. I like this. Nobody's ever told me that. That sounds good. It makes sense to me that Christ would save the world, not just a few people. But then they'll need to know, and you need to introduce them. What does that mean for me personally? What does that mean for you, for them? And then you explain to them that Christ accomplished it on the cross. Wasn't because God's just a nice guy that he saved everybody. It's not because humanity's just too good to send to eternal death. That's not the reason why God's the savior of all humanity. It's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And what he did on the cross was he took away the sins of the world, and he has conciliated the world to himself. This is our announcement. This is our message. And it's the only thing that will bring peace finally to those who are hearing you. Thank you.